Well, here is Gareth. He's going to come and share the word. So give him a hand as he comes right now.
Good morning. Please take a seat. Who's got their Bible? Who actually brought an actual Bible? Anybody? All right. Open with me, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 26. Who here believes that God still speaks to his people? Who believes that he speaks through his word? So glad you're in the front row, Sheila. Okay. Just before we get to work, would you like to pray with me? Father, Lord, thank you that you are here today. Thank you that we're all here today. Thank you for your grace on us, Lord. Thank you that you died on the cross for us. Lord, right now as we read your word, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate the truth of these words to our minds, Lord God. Give us revelation. Help us to understand. Lord, I pray that it sinks deep into our heart and soul as a good seed, Father, in good soil. And I pray this brings change in our life. And I just pray, as the Apostle Paul says, Lord God, that you let us just see even a snippet of the unsearchable riches of Christ today. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen. 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 Wow, I've had a crazy morning. It's been pretty rough. But I'm here. Okay, I've got a lot of stuff that I want to talk about, but I don't have a lot of time. So, who's got Netflix? You know when you got like this 20-minute window of opportunity and like you can just pick any movie you want? You haven't got enough time to see the whole movie, but you just go past all that meaningless dialogue and where they blow it up at the end and you just watch that scene. That's all we're going to do, okay? Okay? All right. Is that just me who does that? Yeah. For someone who grew up in the 90s with, you know, VHSs, and you had to wait for your dodgy neighbor to pirate it and then give it to you with a little bit of masking tape and the black... like, if you grew up in that, Netflix is just awesome. It's all... like, the whole entire health industry is trying to get people off the couch, and Netflix has single-handedly got everyone back on the couch. It's amazing. So right now, we're going to go on Netflix. All right. I got saved when I was a little kid, but I wandered away from the Lord. And it wasn't until October the 3rd, 2001, where I gave my heart back to the Lord. And then there was no turning away. I always believed in God. Always believed he was good. Believed he loved me. But I just got kind of distracted. Got kind of like, just kind of veered off track. And I had this crazy set of circumstances that just pushed me right back into his arms. And it wasn't something new to me. It was like coming home. It was like a chiropractic jolt to my spirit that everything was put back into alignment. Anyone feel something like that? When it was like everything made sense. The world was turned up the right way again. And after that point, everything had changed. And I spent a lot of time praying to God, what now? What am I here for? What's my purpose? I'd worked so hard to achieve an identity for myself to realize it was all wrong. And then in light of the God, I understood who I was and I received my real identity. And now I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm here. What now? And it was like in my first couple of weeks at church, I was asked to go and hang out with some guys after the service down at their apartment down on the banks of the river in Liverpool. And we're at this apartment. It was like a young adults group of young adults. And we were talking about Bible, and we were just talking. It was just great to have others. There's others out there. It's amazing. And we were just talking scripture and that. And there was this lady there, and she was a little bit older. She was probably, I was 22, and she was probably in a late 30s, and she was dressed in business attire and that, and she spoke very eloquently, and when she was giving her testimony, she was telling about how the Lord saved her from some heavy drug use, and as she spoke, she sort of moved her arms around. She was quite vivid in her communication, but she had this blouse that had this split down here. And every time she moved her arms around, I could see these tats on her arm, right? And she had like some pretty prolific ink work down her both her arms. Now, this was a long time ago. This was back before tats were cool. Back in the day, right, the only people that had tats were like heavy-duty people, right? You know, like, I mean, now you got kids walking around school with tats. It's like, I'm not kidding you. It's like who signed that one off? But this is back, like, I mean, I don't have any tattoos because in my family, the only people that have tats are either the guys in the military or the guys in jail. And see, in my generation, there's no men that have tats for that reason. And, yeah, there's a little... Now they go, so I just got a little tattoo for myself. It's like, really? Then why do you, you know, have it under there? Like, and if my daughter ever comes home with a little rose here, like honey, it's not going to be a rose forever. It's like, you know, when you're 45, it's going to be a whole rose bush, honey. It's like, anyway. But what I'm getting to, right, is this: she had one tattoo, and it was a cross. It went the whole length of the arm. It was really well done. It had this ribbon that wrapped around it. And it had it on the ribbon. It had Acts 26:18. And I'd seen it. And I was like, quickly pulled out my paperback and flicked through it. And I read that verse. And it was like God just answered to me in that moment what I've been praying for the last week. Like, it was tattooed on her arm. And I'm going to read you that verse. To open their eyes... in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Just once again, because it's so good. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, this is one action-packed verse. There's a lot going on here, yeah. All right? Now, I mean, this is like, we could stretch this out into series. I can't do that right now. So I just want to rewind for a moment to see how we got here. Okay, the book of Acts. Who's actually read Acts? It's pretty wild stuff, isn't it? Like, you got this bunch of blue-collar tradies who run into Jesus and just like are going for it. They're like just believing his word, and they're giving it a shot. They got no idea what they're doing. And they just believe in God. And literally, the church was born out of that. So it was written, the actual book was written by the physician Luke, medical doctor and associate of Paul, believed around 62, 64 AD. The reason we assume this is because there's no mention of the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, which definitely would have made the text because it had a big impact on everything. Paul's still alive, and Nero hasn't started his persecution, which happened around 64 AD. Okay, so that's a pretty safe bet. Now, it starts with the ascension of Jesus. So it picks up where the gospel, according to Luke, finishes off. Okay, so it's a sequel to Luke. And it's actually believed that Luke and Acts could have been written as legal documents to be presented as evidence in the trial of Paul's trial before Caesar, which in the last chapter, Acts 28, he's waiting in Rome under house arrest to stand before Caesar. And it's actually believed this could be evidence put forward to this bloke called Theophilus, who is either a court official or could be a lawyer for the Christians. And that would make perfect sense. The key verse of this book is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, this is actually Jesus speaking to those blue-collared fellas, right? He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses for me, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the first chapter. We're only eight verses in. He's already predicted the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and he's actually outlaid a geographical map for the expansion of the church. I'm going to give you a quick basic outline, okay? So the first seven chapters begins in Jerusalem, and it follows the westward expansion of the church. Now, this is not the whole church. It's not all the apostles. It just follows one track. You hear me? And it follows the westward expansion of the church through Palestine on the way to Italy, which is Rome. And it's primarily with Peter assuming the major role of leadership and the Jews being the primary recipients of the gospel. Now, at the end of chapter 7, there's a bloke called Stephen. Who knows Stephen? I love Stephen. I mean, I haven't heard a lot of sermons about Stephen, but this guy's a major player. So basically, he's a deacon in the church. He's like these, like Ron. There's a lot of similarities, actually, right? And this guy says that he's full of wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and there's like signs and wonders. Like he's ushering at the door, and there's signs and wonders. Like this guy's on fire, and his preaching is stirring it up in the community, and there's a whole bunch of fellas who don't agree with him who start a ruckus against him. This guy basically causes a riot. And it just keeps escalating. He won't back down, ends up getting murdered by a mob. Now, his sermon wasn't that bad that they wanted to kill him. It was that good that it convicted even the hardest hearts. Now, he dies, and that's a tragedy. But if he wasn't murdered, the Christians wouldn't have fled. So in the book, the Epistle of James, where it's addressed to the diaspora, the dispersion, right? When Stephen gets martyred, all the Christians are like, oh gosh, we're in trouble. They pack their wives and kids in the car and they're gone. They go, but what they've done is they've taken the gospel with them. And they've set up other communities elsewhere. And so he basically supercharged the expansion of the church. But not only that, there's a guy who enters the story here, who it just happens to be right where he's martyred. In Acts chapter 7, verses 58, it says, and they cast him out of the city, this is Stephen, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. It's reminiscent of Christ on the cross saying, Lord, forgive them, they know not what they do. He's praying for the guys that are murdering him. And there's a bloke called Saul. He's standing there and saying that these fellas, they're out, they've taken their coats off. It's like they just come off the bench and they're warming up for this, right? And they've put their coat down at the feet of this guy called Saul. Now, it says a young man, but in Jewish customs, when they say young, it basically means under 40. So I'm still young. Right? And right. I only found out recently my grandfather's half Jew. How cool is that, eh? Yeah, just didn't tell anybody. And we found out. Got Abraham's blood. That's it. All right. And he would have been the leader of this mob. All right, and a Saul of Tarsus. Now, this guy is a Pharisee of Pharisees. Let me just go to Acts chapter 9. I'll read it for you. I've got it here. Okay. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Damascus is 150 k's from Jerusalem. This guy is like a bounty hunter for the temple. So Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he calls himself. He'd grown up in a strict sect of Judaism. He was highly educated and zealous for the Lord. And this guy saw the new church rising up out from amongst the Jewish community as a threat. He saw it as an apostasy. And he was committed to its destruction. He was out to destroy this church. This guy's like the antithesis of Jesus. Jesus has he's launched the church and he's working through for its growth. This guy's the exact opposite. He wants to destroy it and shut it down. Right. And he's actually got legal right from the temple to go after these guys. And he's 150 k's on horseback on a good day. That's like, this guy's committed. He's not just wiping out the local community. He's going after the guys out west. All right. And it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Saul of Tarsus. He and his crew, they're coming through Damascus, probably horseback. It doesn't say. Could be walking, but you wouldn't be walking in a 150-mile trek, right? A kilometer trek. And verse 3, as he journeyed, backtrack. I'm going to just jump to verse there. Let me start again. Acts chapter 9. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Like, these are pretty heavy threats because he's already overseen the execution of Stephen. They went to the high priest and asked for letters from the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way. Now, the way are the Christians. That's what they were originally called. We weren't referred to as Christians until Acts chapter 11 in Antioch. We were called the way. And it comes from Jesus in John 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way. If he said, I am a way, it wouldn't have been so bad. Like, they would have said, oh, okay, there's some, you know, the Sadducees, Pharisees, all have different ideas. He's a way. Because he said, I am the way, caused a ruckus. Whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. You know, a goad is like a rod with a spike on the end. You spend some time on a farm. It's hard to push a cow around, right? If a cow doesn't want to move and you push it, it's not going anywhere. So they get a stick that's got like a spike on the end and jam it in and make it move. And that's basically what Jesus has been doing to Saul so far. And he's saying it's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and his eyes were open. He saw no one. But they led him hand by hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Saul has just run into the resurrected Jesus. It's pretty wild, right? He's going there to hunt down Christians. Now, Jesus, who believes he actually works in and through the church? We are the body of Christ on earth. Saul hasn't launched an attack against Jesus himself. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, right? Jesus isn't around on earth at this stage, as far as Saul knows. He's not going after Jesus. He's going after his church. Who knows that if you attack the church, you attack Jesus himself. And in this scripture here, Jesus is now getting involved. He's manifested himself to Saul. Now, this kind of gets wild because he suddenly now, he referred to him straight as Lord. His whole life has changed. Like, that would be pretty shocking for Saul. Right? And so much so that he's blind now, but he hasn't eaten or drank for 3 days. There's symptoms of shock. He's in shock. And Jesus said to him, I want you to go to the street called Straight and look up for a fellow called Ananias. He's one of my boys. He'll look after you. I'm paraphrasing. That's not what it says. And so he goes and finds this Ananias guy. And while he's going there, Jesus appears to Ananias in a vision and says, Ananias, he says, yes, Lord, I'm bringing this guy called Saul of Tarsus to see you. I want you to lay hands on him, get his eyes healed. I want you to baptize him. He's working for me now. And Ananias was like, Saul who? He's like, he's like, God. And he's very respectful in the text. He's like, do you know who this guy is? It's just like, this bloke from the Gestapo is going to come into your meeting at the synagogue, and I want you to lay hands on him and get him healed. It's pretty much like, as far as these guys are aware, he's a terrorist. Now, I just want to cut this down because I'm running out of time. From this point on, Saul now, within days, goes back to the synagogue and starts preaching Jesus. Everyone there scratching their head like, this guy's been smoking. Like, and he becomes this prolific. He's just come from the greatest opponent of Jesus to the greatest advocate in one day. Yep. Now, can I say, keep in mind, who are you praying for? Who are you believing is going to get saved? Who do you want Jesus to move in his life? Yeah. Come on. I look around my street and I pray at the houses at night and I think, yeah, and I there's certain houses I get to and I'm just like I've got to just work up a little bit extra faith because I'm thinking, yeah, this guy's pretty stuck in his ways. I can't see this guy coming to the Lord. Well, there are none that are more anti-Christ at this stage than Saul of Tarsus. You cannot underestimate who God's going to get saved. Now, I'm going to open that up in just a second, but Saul goes to Jerusalem. He goes to where they're meeting in the synagogue, and he tries to join the church. And they don't buy it. They're like, hide your wife, hide your kids. Like, they're like, they didn't believe him at first. So you know what he did? He just went out and started preaching anyway. And it wasn't until a guy called Barnabas came along and took him and said, hold on, hang on. This guy ran into Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's been out there preaching about it. I've seen how he preaches. He's believing what he's believing. Now, this is there's an issue with Saul's theology. The original disciples, they had walked with Jesus. People saw it. There was multitudes that had heard Jesus teach. They'd heard what he said. By the time the Gospels were written, there were still eyewitnesses alive. But they're like, that's why the Bible is still here with us, because there's no one to contend against it, because they'd seen it. There was witnesses. But the thing is, no one actually heard what Jesus said to Saul. So Saul goes on now to become the Apostle Paul, and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. But we need to believe that what he's saying is right, because there wasn't any witnesses. No one heard what Jesus said to Saul. So we've got to take his word for it. Now, if you come from a background that is highly privileged, you've got great respect in your community, he's gone from that to where he is despised and hated, to where they would drag him outside the city walls and try and stone him to death in a day. If that changed life is not a witness to what happened in that guy's life, I don't know what is. Okay, so I'm going to skip through a few chapters right now to chapter 26. Now, Paul has been arrested, and has appealed to Caesar. But while he's waiting to go to Caesar, there's actually a guy called King Agrippa who comes through town. Festus is the governor at the time. Now, the Jews are trying to, like, coax him into taking him out the back door, and they're going to try and kill him. It's actually down the street. He coins under this plan, keeps him arrested in Jerusalem, detained. Excuse me. And this guy is coming through town called King Agrippa, who's actually the Roman-appointed king. He's actually the grandson of Herod the Great. And Festus is discussing the issue with King Agrippa, and he's like, well, I want to hear this guy. So they organize him in chapter 26 to come out. And when this actual verse here in chapter 26, Paul is actually telling him what had happened. He's sharing his testimony to him. And this verse here, he says, while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, at midday, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he goes on to share with him what Jesus said to him. And in verse 18, he says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me. And this is that verse I saw tatted on that lady's arm that I felt God spoke to me. I asked the Lord, what am I supposed to do now with this faith I have in you, this love, this relationship I have for you, this new life, this forgiveness? What am I to do with it, Lord? And so I just want to open this up verse by verse. And I've got a little bit of time to do it. All right. To open their eyes. Not Paul's eyes. Jesus said to open their eyes. He's referring to the Gentiles. But isn't it God who brings revelation? How is Paul supposed to open their eyes? And obviously he's not referring to, they're not all the Gentiles aren't blind, so he's not talking about physical eyes, he's referring to the spiritual eyes. Now, Paul, we know that God brings revelation. I believe that God is saying to Paul, you're going to show them something. You're going to show them something. You're going to open their eyes. And the word for open in the Greek, I looked it up, was aneo, which basically, it's a figurative opening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith as followers of Christ, not by sight. You see, what you see with your eyes tells you what the current facts of the situation are. When you see with your eyes, you can see what's happening. You see the facts of the situation. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith shows you the truth of the matter, the truth according to God's word. You could be sick. You could be in financial situation. It's really difficult right now. You could be in all these sorts of situations. That's a fact. Do you know what I'm saying? You can't deny it. You can't say, oh, no, it's not really happening. You are. You're sick. That's a fact. But the truth, according to the word, is that you are healed in Jesus' name. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. So if you're suffering from a sickness right now, you can't deny that. That's a fact. But the truth is, you are healed in Jesus' name. Right? 1 Peter 2 verse 24 says, we're wounded by his stripes, we are healed. It says, we lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These are God's promises in his word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. That word evidence in the Greek is the same word for a title deed, for a property. So you might not have it, which is a fact, but in faith you own it, which God can move all situation, circumstance, and bring that into your realm. You'd open their eyes. No matter what your calling is, what your job is, what your role is, we're meant to show something to this world. Do you agree with me? In order to turn them from darkness to light. Darkness is anywhere there's no light. Darkness isn't actually a thing. It's the absence of light. If you ever walked into a room at night, it's dark, and you flick that switch on, do you ever see the light kind of struggle to get up off the ground? Like, is there a fight? Like, do you see, like, no? Is there you flick the switches on. There's no struggle. You know, you walk into a dark room, you say, I am darkness. Right? You will not defeat me.
It's like, I am light, Buzz Lightyear.
It doesn't happen that way. There's no struggle. Light dominates. 1 John 1:5, this is the message which you have heard from him who declares to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus teaches through the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not even going to go there right now because I haven't got time. But we are to reflect God's light. We're to open their eyes and lead them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. Power of Satan. I looked up that word power, the power of Satan. Because remember, this is Jesus talking to Paul. And Jesus says, in so many words, Satan has a power. So if you don't think Satan's got any sort of power, that's like just a foolish way of seeing it. Because he has a power. But I actually looked up that word power. And the word power is exousia. It's not like power, like blow your house up power. It's power like an authority. So he hasn't got any big guns in the closet. He's just got like a legal right to get in there and mess things up. You see what I'm saying? See, to lead them from the power of Satan to God. To God. I've got this mate, right? His name's Jerry. He's a great guy, right? I've got this other mate who plays footy out west. Very high, actually I think he's moved on now, but he was very high up with the New South Wales Aggies, rugby union. And he's a lover of Christ. He loves Jesus, real soft, tender hearted guy. Strong physically, run like the wind, but his heart is really tender before the Lord. And he asked me to pray with him once because he just wants to be a better witness amongst the team. Because he goes, these guys, he goes, Gareth, they're rough as. He goes, they get on the beers and they go hard. And he goes, and I just want to, you know, really represent God. And he felt convicted. He wanted to tell them about Jesus. But every time it came up in conversation, he got kind of gunned down with a bunch of bad jokes. And so we prayed about it. And a little while later, he came back to me. He goes, man, you wouldn't believe what happened. He was at his end of year presentation. And the boys were like drinking a lot and a lot of, you know, bad jokes everywhere. And he's sitting there cheersing with his cranberry juice. And then one of his mate's girlfriends come up to him. Just looking at him. And he's like, hi. And she's like, what is it? What is it? And he's like, sorry. I'm not, what do you mean? She goes, you're different. And I want to know what it is. And he's like, what do you mean? And he goes, you know these fellas. She goes, you know, you speak to people with respect. You don't talk about women the way they do. There's something different about you. I want to know what it is. And he's like, well, seeing you asked, let me tell you about Jesus. Right? And so he told this girl all about Jesus. Now, I haven't heard what happened after that or where she ended up in her relationship with God. But he reflected the light of God in that that culture, in that situation. He wasn't proclaiming Jesus with his mouth, but he was living. He's loving God, loving people. And he reflected the light of God in that situation. You know, our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world are losing their lives for Christ. It's still estimated, but around about 160,000 a year, they believe, worldwide. It's very hard to keep records in oppressed countries, but that's where it's estimated. Like, you know, they're losing their heads, literally. You know, and sometimes we're too scared about getting embarrassed at work. But Romans, this is Paul again, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Your hope in people to come to the Lord should not be in that person to make the right decision for Jesus. Your hope is in the gospel, because that is the power of salvation. Right, the gospel is what gets people saved. God will take those words, minister to their heart, reveal that truth, draw them into relationship with Him. It's not us. We reflect His light, we share His love, and the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And it says, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified by faith. They may receive an inheritance. Sorry, I just missed my verse here. They may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Forgiveness of sins is what pulls down the middle wall of separation between us and God. Jesus paid the price on the cross for us. He died our death in our place. He took the punishment for our sins. And that forgiveness that we receive from God is unique to our faith. There are so many different faiths and spiritual beliefs in the world. None of these deal with the issue of sin. God is perfect. We are not. But He loved us too much to lose us that He would die in our place. And it says that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Now, it says in Ephesians 1:11, this is Paul speaking again, in Him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And in Galatians chapter 3, he says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed according to the promise. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled and uncorruptible. When Paul talks about inheritance, the Jews didn't have wills as we know that. They didn't use a will. It came down through the Father. And when the Father died, the sons would receive the inheritance. Now it's interesting because the daughters had to be married into the family, which is a picture of Christ and His church. That when the Father died, we would receive the inheritance. And when Jesus died, not only did we receive forgiveness of sins, but we received our inheritance as sons and daughters of the kingdom. So our inheritance in the kingdom is not eternity with God in heaven. It's now here on earth with us now. We have received our inheritance. We will live forever. We will live forever. But we are in the kingdom of God now. Amongst those who are sanctified by faith in Me. Sanctified. Sanctified is the process to consecration. We are not perfect. Our lives, our purpose has been paid for in blood by Christ. He'll take you how you are. He'll take you right now. You could even be trying to destroy his church and he will get you saved. Right? Don't ever underestimate what God can do. Right? We are all on a process of sanctification. Consecrated is something set aside for God. Sanctification is the process of that ironing out, of dealing with the little issues, becoming more like God. But it's by faith in Christ. Faith. Why don't we all stand? What I want to do this morning is stir faith in you. Faith. Faith transcends.